Good evening. We're glad to have you all out tonight here at Christ Unveiled Ministries. Before we get started, we'll pray real quick. You'll bow your head. Lord God, we thank you for allowing us to be here. We thank you so much for your son and what he did on the cross for us. We thank you for your word that you've given us. We ask you to please help us to learn something from it tonight and apply it to our week. And in your son's name, we pray all this to you, Lord God. Amen. Pastor.
Well, praise. This route. There we go. And we'll see how this works tonight. Now, I'll only be able to teach half as good because I've got to use one hand. So don't shout me down if I'm not teaching good. We're going to go ahead and pick up with 1 Corinthians. Pastor left off last week in chapter 12, and he began talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And we want to keep, as we move through this, we want to keep the context of the epistle to the Corinthians. We don't want to lose what Paul's intent here, what his intent is. He wrote the letter to the Corinthians as a mild rebuke because they had all of the tools, they had everything they needed, but they were not acting in any level of maturity. They had the baptism in the Holy Spirit. They were actually born again, saved. They were operating in the gifts of the Spirit, but they were not displaying maturity. They were using the gifts of the Spirit to compete with one another. They were using the communion, the love feast, and the people that were well-to-do separated themselves from the people that weren't well-to-do. And so there was no love really being shown. And so Paul began to write this epistle as a rebuke to them. And even as we get into his discussion of the gifts of the ministry, of the Spirit, you'll see that he's setting up for a rebuke because they had these gifts, but they were using them based on the wrong motivation. And so Pastor, last week, he covered the first six of the nine gifts, and we'll look at the next three tonight. But I want to first give you this grouping that it always helps me to kind of know the groups. You can take all nine of the spiritual gifts and you can group them in three different categories. The first being the revelation gifts. This is not the order that they're listed in the epistle, but you can group them this way to help remember them. You have the revelation gifts. They are the gifts that reveal something. Something is made manifest. They are the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and the discerning of spirits. They reveal something. Then in addition to that, you have the inspiration gifts. And they are the gifts that say something. They are verbal gifts. They say something. You have prophecy, diverse tongues, and you have the interpretation of tongues. And incidentally, these inspirational gifts, gifts that say something, they are the most abused of all of the gifts. And they're abused simply because all you need to operate in one of them is a mouth. And many people will allow their mouth to be engaged when the Holy Spirit really has not initiated. So many times we see these gifts abused, but no matter how badly they may be abused, they're still real gifts within the body of Christ. And then we have what I call the power gifts, and they are the gifts that do something. They are faith, and I should say special faith. It's not everyday faith like every Christian have. It's special faith. There's the healings, and then there's the working of miracles. Those are the nine gifts in the three categories that you can put them into. So let's pick up then. I'm going to read just into through all of the gifts, but the ones that we covered last week, I'm not going to cover them again. You can go out to the website. They're in the sermon archives, and you can review the study of those particular gifts from last week. Paul writes, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles, and to another, prophecy, and to another, the discerning of spirits, and to another, divers kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. And I'll just pick up right here. He says, first, the working of miracles. What is the gift of the working of miracles? It is still in vogue right now in the church. There are those, some denominations and some that teach that all the gifts ceased with the original apostles, but all of these gifts continue on until we come into the fullness of the stature of Christ. So all of these gifts are still working. So the working of miracles, we define that in this way. It's the supernatural intervention by the Holy Spirit in the ordinary course of nature. It means something that you don't expect to happen happens. It is a miracle. Now, it's important to understand with all of these gifts that the person that God uses to use that gift does not have control of the gift. In other words, if someone has the gift of miracles in their life, they can't just do a miracle anytime they want to, because it's the Holy Spirit who initiates and gives them an unction that I want you to do this. Elijah, you look at, of course, this is the Old Testament, but Elijah, he couldn't do a miracle anytime that he wanted to. We can only be used of the gifts as the Holy Spirit initiates and involves us in that. Now, that's why the verbal gifts are some of the most abused gifts, because people sometimes attempt to operate in the verbal gifts when there is no unction from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has not initiated it, and so you get people operating in the flesh. So the working of miracles then is supernatural intervention by the Spirit of God in the ordinary course of nature. To another, he gives prophecy. I'm sorry, I skipped. Prophecy is just, I skipped it in my notes. Prophecy is an utterance that foretells things that have not yet occurred, things that are going to occur, that there's no way that you could know that was going to occur other than the Holy Spirit lets you know. That is prophecy. Then we have the discerning of spirits. It is a supernatural insight into the spiritual world, both the good spiritual world and the negative spiritual world, whether it is supernatural insight into the things of God, spiritually speaking, or into the powers of darkness. You know some things. I've got an example of that in the book of in the book of Acts. I'll just read it in Acts chapter 13, verse 8. This regards Paul. It says, but Elymas the sorcerer, he is a sorcerer, for so his name is by interpretation, withstood them all, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, will thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw that what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So here we see then that Paul was operating, and this sorcerer was around him, and suddenly fired the discerning of spirits so that he's able to look into the spiritual world and see this man's character, see his nature, and then spoke directly to him regarding it. I remember many years ago, we were at my wife operates at times with discernment, and we were at an altar call, and I remember she was praying for someone at the altar, and she told me about this afterwards, that as she laid hands on the person to pray for the person, she could feel there was an unclean spirit involved with that woman, and she could just discern it, she could just feel it. So this is what discernment of spirits is, a supernatural insight into the world of spirits, both good and bad. Then there is divers kinds of tongues and the interpretation. Now, these two gifts work together. Divers tongues is really diverse tongues. And it's not to be confused with the prayer language a person gets when they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. This is a gift of the Spirit. Well, both of them are gifts of the Spirit. For example, I speak in other tongues. I have my private prayer language that I have when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. However, I do not have the gift of diverse tongues to the intent that they be interpreted. That is a gift. That is something that the Holy Spirit, he puts it in some people's lives. Other people don't get it. It's important to understand. It's not a gift to that person. It's a gift to the entire body of Christ through that person. So you have these two that operate together, diverse tongues, and then the interpretation of tongues. When they operate together. And so I think we just had an utterance here last week or the week before. Someone gave an utterance in tongues, an unknown language. The person who spoke it did not know what it meant, and us listening did not know what it meant. But then the interpretation came, which sometimes can come through the same person. Often it can come through a different person in the congregation that will give the supernatural interpretation of what those diverse tongues were. And somebody said, well, why would God use two people? I don't know. You have to ask him. That's just the way that the gift works. And so diverse tongues and interpretation of tongues are equivalent to prophecy. And the Holy Spirit just uses whichever one of those he may want to use. That's the one he uses. But a single person can just prophesy it in the common language of the people. Or sometimes there's an utterance in tongues and then an interpretation which gives out that same message. But in all nine of these gifts, it's important to understand that because somebody has a gift in their life does not make them a mature Christian. Someone could have the working of miracles in their lives, and God may use them to do a miracle that does not speak to their maturity in Christ at all. And we shouldn't think of it that way. It was a gift. Meaning that person didn't do it, they didn't deserve it, they didn't work up on it. God gave it to them as a gift, and we have the book of Corinthians to show that they had the giftings in their life, but they were so immature that Paul had to come with this epistle to try to set the church in order because they had all of these spiritual gifts, but they were using them inappropriately, and instead of being a blessing to the body of Christ, they were damaging the body of Christ. So divers tongues and the interpretation of tongues, they work together, and they are equivalent to prophecy. Verse 11, Paul goes on and says, but all of these worketh at one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now he's saying you have all nine of these gifts, but he's making a point to point out that they all are initiated by one Holy Spirit, that the same Holy Spirit manifests himself any way he wants to concerning these nine spiritual gifts and can use anybody in the body of Christ in whom he has put that gift. So it's not like you have the spirit of prophecy and you have the spirit of interpretation and you have the spirit of miracles. No, no, no. It's one Holy Spirit who controls all of these. Is that making sense? Are you with me? Okay. And it goes on to say, dividing to every man, meaning that he gives the person that he wants to have a particular gift, a particular gift for a particular person. He doles those out. The last phrase, as he will, the way that the Holy Spirit wants it to be. It means that no man can give a gift to another man. And that's inclusive of female. No one can declare and decree that you have a particular gift in your life. That is, the Holy Spirit is the one that does that. And even if you have that gift in your life, it's the Holy Spirit who tells you when that gift is to operate. Dividing to every man severally as he will. Because as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Now, he's pointing out here now that there's a difference. I want to say it correctly. We are all of us here are a body. We are the body of Christ. But yet at the same time, we are individuals. We are members in particular. But being a member in particular does not override who we are in the body. And we get it backwards sometimes. We can get very selfish very quickly looking out for ourselves, but not looking at what impact does that have on the body of Christ. And that is totally different than our physical bodies operate. And so Paul is going to contrast how the body of Christ should operate in relationship to how our physical bodies operate. And if our physical body operated the way sometimes that the body of Christ operates, well, we would have real problems in our physical body. So he says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body are many, are one body, so also is Christ. He's just simply saying, on my physical body, there's many members that make up my or your physical body. I have 10 fingers. I have 10 toes. I have 2 knees. I have 2 elbows. I've got 2 ears and a nose. They're all different members. They all have different functions, but they make up one body. Likewise, the body of Christ, there are some that have the working of miracles. There are some that have diverse tongues. There are some that have discernment of spirits. They all have different functions, but they still make up one body. And they operate and function as one body. For as by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And so he's referring in this first phrase, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. He's talking about the scripture in Romans 6 and 3. Most of us are going to know it well. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. This is how you became a member of the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit submerged you because you evidenced saving faith. He submerged you into the body of Christ. That's how you got that position. And so Paul says, so it's by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that we were all baptized into one body. That's, again, how you became a member of the body of Christ. Doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're bond or free. Doesn't matter whether you're male or female, or whether you're black and white, whether you're young and old. It doesn't matter. If you're in the body of Christ, you are a legitimate member of the body of Christ. And we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. And Paul says again, for the body is not one member. Now, this is important because he's rebuking the Corinthians because they have been so self-centered in the way they've handled their Christianity. They use the gifts and they would compete with one another. And that's why Paul said, every man hath a song, hath a revelation, hath an utterance, because they would come to church and this one would prophesy, and this next one would say, well, my man, I got a better prophecy than that, and they would prophesy. And at the same time, they were involved in all type of immorality, and it was just a big mess. So Paul is laying it out here, and he makes this point, the body is not one member. The body is not one member. What he's really saying is you and I, as a single member, you're not that important. The body is more important than the member. Now, we get it the other way around, and sometimes we get extremely selfish, and we think, well, I'm just taking care of mine. Well, hold it. You're a member of the body, and when you have that kind of attitude, you're not functioning correctly. For example, on our physical bodies, I stubbed my toe a couple years ago. I still remember it. Sister Lincoln and I were in a hotel somewhere, and we were at a meeting or something. And, you know, when you're in a hotel, you get up at night and you don't know where anything's at. You're not used to being there. And I was going to the restroom or somewhere, and I was walking, and without any notice at all, I stubbed my toe on the coffee table. It wasn't one of the side toes. It wasn't like the little toe or the big toe. It was the middle toe that hit it, so it had nowhere to go. And, I mean, I felt like I had broke it. But as soon as I did that, every member of my physical body put its attention on that little toe. There was no member of my body said, well, it wasn't me. It was just the toe. I don't care. The whole body said, oh, my God, that toe is hurting. I've got to deal with that. And the body of Christ should operate like our physical bodies. So there's not this mentality, well, it wasn't me, so I don't really care. We should care. We're the members of the body of Christ, and the Corinthians were not functioning like this. And sad to say, much of modern Christianity doesn't function in that same mindset. We are very, well, I'm just me and mine. Just me and mine. I'm just worried about me and mine. Well, that means that you're not functioning correctly in the body of Christ, because the body is not one member, but many. He goes on in verse 15 to say, if the foot, and again, he's comparing the body of Christ to the physical body that you and I know so very well. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? In other words, every member of this body is a member of the body, and my foot could say, well, I'm not a member of the body. Doesn't matter where I go, that's where you go. and if the other foot gets hurt, you pick up more weight. That's the way that the body works. And likewise, if you stub your toe on the one that says I'm not of the body, the whole body's going to come to your rescue. And we, as the body of Christ, we should operate in that same way. Now, here's the component that was missing for Corinthians, and I think to a large extent it's missing in the modern church, is that I love that big toe. That big toe means a lot to me. I don't talk to it often. I don't really even see it often. But I love it. And when I stub it, my whole body is very concerned about the health and welfare of that big toe. That's how we should operate in the body of Christ. Because an eye, and if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye. Now again, he's dealing with the errors that were going on in the Corinthian church, because, you know, people will say, well, I don't have the working of miracles, so I guess I'm not part of it. Or, well, I don't have the discernment of spirit, so I guess, because they were using the gifts to create an elite Christian, bigger and better than any other Christian, because they had this gifting in their life. And so people were walking around saying, well, I don't have any gifts, so, you know, I guess I'm not really part of it. I mean, these guys are prophesying every day. Did you hear that prophecy? And Paul is saying, no. He said, because if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore of the body? Of course it's still of the body. Of course it's still a member of the body. And so you can't have this attitude, well, because I'm not the pastor, I don't work on the stage, I'm not of the body. You're of the body because you've been baptized into the body, not because of what particular function you may or may not play in the body. Am I making sense? Okay. Verse 17 says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where's the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. Paul is simply saying, okay, if all of us had the working of miracles, all of us had the gift of the working of miracles, where's the discernment of spirits? If all of us had the discernment of spirits, where's the prophecy? Where's the diverse tongues? Where's special faith at? And he ends it with this thought, is God has set members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. It's, you don't get to pick your gift. For years, I asked God for the gifts, all of them. I did. I asked him for all of them. Lord, I want all the gifts. And to this day, I have none of them. So God puts the gifts in the body the way that he sees fit. Now, again, look at our physical bodies. God has fashioned these physical bodies. I mean, you have to admit, they are fearfully and wonderfully made. And he's put the heart right where the heart needs to be. He put the lungs and the whole diaphragm, just all of it together. It all works, your whole respiratory system. It works together, your whole digestive system, your whole muscle system. All of it works in synergy one with another. And he has set up the body of Christ the same way. The one who made the body of Christ also made the human body. And he's done it all as it's pleased him. You know, sometimes we can... You hear people say an appendix. And appendix is a little organ that's on the tip of your intestines. And most people don't even know it's there. It seems like it doesn't do anything. But God put that appendix there for a reason. And there's some people that get irritated or inflamed or whatever, and they have to have their appendix taken out. But most people live their whole life, that appendix, we may not know why God put it there, but he put it there for a reason, as it has pleased him. And sometimes we don't know why he put a particular member in the body of Christ. But our job is not to know why God did what he did. Our job is to operate correctly as a member of the body of Christ, so that we represent Christ accordingly. He goes on in verse 19. He says, and if they were all one member, where's the body? But now are there many members, but yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. So he's saying that if they were all one member, if everybody had the working of miracles, you don't have a body, you just have the working of miracles. If our whole physical body didn't have hands and legs, just had a foot, the whole body was a foot. Well, where is the rest of the body? Do you see what he's saying? That God has created the body as it pleased him, and we are to operate as the member that he put us as, ever what that is. But now are there many members, yet but one body. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. So he's coming at it from the other side. First he had one saying that I'm an ear, I'm not an eye, so I guess I'm not a member of the body. Now he's coming from the other direction. He's saying, well, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. If you consider my foot, if my foot said to my hand, I don't need you, brother. Well, that foot has to realize that this hand is what takes the food to put in my mouth so the foot can get nourishment. And if my hand said to my foot, man, I've got all the articulation, I don't need you. Well, the foot is what takes the hand to the table to get the food. So the body has to work together whether we realize the function that person is playing or not. God put that person in the body for a particular reason. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. And see, this is an attitude that can plague us even now, is where we may not come out and just say, man, I don't need them saints. If you're a member of God, of the body of Christ, you need the body. Now, we're right at a time that people are getting ready, and I think to some extent are already finding out how badly you need to be part of a local body. You are not an island. My finger is functioning very well. It's a good finger. It does everything that I ask of it. But if I cut that off and separate it from the body, for a couple of moments, it'll look real good. It'll be like, well, it looks like it's fine. But you come back in 4 days or 5 days and look at that finger that's been severed from the body, and you'll find out that it will dry up and it'll wither. Not because there's something wrong with the finger, but because it's been separated from the body. And so we have to be careful as we operate correctly as members of the body of Christ, that the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. In other words, we can't get so consumed with the talented parts of your hand is one of the most talented members of your body. I mean, it can do a lot of things. And if you didn't have a hand, you'd be terribly handicapped because of all of, you got digits that can articulate you. It does a lot of stuff. But you know what? The kneecap is important too. It can't do that much, but what it does is very needful. Are you with me? If you've ever had a sports injury or something, you hurt a knee or you hurt an ankle, man, it impacts your whole body. Whereas you used to walk around normal, now you're limping around, and the whole body has to compensate for that part that was hurt. So one member cannot say to another member, I have no need of thee. Verse 22, nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Now again, remember, the well-to-do saints in Corinth, they were separating themselves from the poor folks when they had their communion and love feast. They didn't share their good food. They made them eat their poor man's food while we eat our rich man's food. Then you had another layer of elitism where those who were operating in the gifts, they kind of walked around with their nose in the air. They were so spiritual, they couldn't deal with the other people, and it was causing divisions and schisms in that local assembly. And so Paul now here is saying that you have to look at the body of Christ just like you look at your physical body. Much more, those members of the body which seem to be feeble are necessary. Now, what is he talking about? You and I have members of our body that are so feeble, it can't even stand to be in the air. Your heart is inside of this muscular frame. It has a rib cage around it, all just to protect that little feeble member that's called our heart. But you cannot function without it. You know, you could take a stick or something, you could hit me across the back and it would hurt, but I could keep walking. But if you were to hit my heart, my straight up heart, just a little bit, it would break everything. I wouldn't be able to function anymore. And that's what Paul is saying. It's more feeble, the heart, the lungs, the internals. They're more feeble, and so we bestow upon them more honor. Much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble, first of all, they're necessary. So when you have members in the local body of Christ, oh, they just seem like they're weak, or they just seem like they don't have much skill, or they're not talented, or they're not this, or they're not that. You didn't put them in that body. God put them in that body. And so our job, every Christian's job, is to love that member. Only because, not because of what they do or don't do or function they have or don't have, only because they are a member of the body of Christ. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And what Paul is saying here is that every human body has, everything on my body and your body is not as beautiful as your hands and your feet, I mean your face. Every member of your body is not as beautiful. And so those members that we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor. I never clothe, unless it's real cold outside, I don't clothe my hands. I clothe the members of my body that, and as you do, that seem to be less honorable. Are you with me? we bestow more abundant honor. Paul is saying those that are in the local body of Christ that don't have, or the ones who may not have talent, or the ones who are not engaged, we are to bestow more abundant honor upon them, just as we do on our physical bodies. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. And so the same way that we deal with our own physical bodies, we should see the body of Christ in that same light so that we operate correctly. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, so that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And he says again, our comely parts have no need. My hand has no need. I mean, your hands can kind of take care of themselves. I mean, they're strong, they're talented, they have abilities, they can do a lot of things. And really, a lot of the human body depends on your hands and your hands serving the rest of your body. Our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacks. And so again, when we look at our own human body, even though my hand is so talented, it can do so many things, the job of this multi-talented hand is to serve the other parts of my body that don't have this talent. Am I making myself plain? If you didn't have hands, you would never need toilet paper, because your hands have to help the rest of your body, okay? Your hands, the comely parts, have to help the uncomely parts. And that's the way that the body of Christ should also operate. So that there should be no schism. The word means division. So there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. I never have to talk my hand into serving the rest of my body. I don't have to say, hey, man, it's time to eat. I hate to call on you again. I know I just had to call on you a couple hours ago. Could you put some food in the mouth? The mouth's been crying. The belly's been... I never have to do that. The hand, without any instruction, without... It just serves the rest of the body. And that's how the body of Christ should operate. Now, again, I love my hand. I love my belly. There's the reason that my body functions this way is because there's no schism in my body. Where the right hand says, you know, I'm not that crazy about the left hand, it doesn't have quite as much talent as my right hand does. And so we don't associate with that. No, if I hit this thumb with a hammer, the other hand is going to go check on it real quick. Have you ever noticed how your body operates? If you slam your hand in the door, immediately it goes under your arm. You stub your toe, immediately both hands go down and grab that toe. That's how the body of Christ should operate, so that when one is hurting, the others immediately, not with lip service, but immediately have a concern about that one that is hurting. So that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. This is Paul telling the Corinthians because of the errors of immaturity that they were involved in. And at the same time, he's telling you and I that when one person is suffering in the body, those who are operating correctly in the body should be concerned about that one. This is why we have a food pantry ministry. If one person doesn't have ends, lost their job or whatever, we want to make sure that one's not going hungry. Or if another one is having issues that we as the members of Christ can deal with, then we want to help that person deal with that. And sometimes it's not a food pantry, it's not money. Sometimes it's just kind words. Sometimes it's just talking with that person. Sometimes that person has a need. They got a broken heart. They don't need you to tell them anything. They just need you to listen. And that's what, have you ever talked to yourself? When you're by yourself, have you ever caught yourself talking to yourself? That's your body talking to itself, your mouth talking to your ear. And sometimes members of the body, I just need someone to talk to about this. I don't need advice. I don't need input. I just need to talk. And then there's other times, hey, give me some advice here on this. That's what the members, that's how we should deal with one another. And Paul will, in a few moments, he'll really get down to the nitty gritty of how it operates. Verse 28 then says, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Now what Paul is doing, he's not trying to delineate every gifting that he put in the body. He's just using these giftings as a general statement to say that there are giftings that have been put all over the body, not just those who have the gifts of the Spirit, not just those who are involved in ministry gifts, but you got helps, you got governments, you've got many different gifts throughout the body of Christ. That's what this statement is telling us. But he says, are all apostles? He's put some apostles in the body, but are all apostles? If you've been around Christianity, you know we got so many self-proclaimed apostles, but that's not really the body of Christ. That's not the Holy Spirit who has called men to apostleship in many of those cases. Are all prophets? The answer Paul would be expecting, no, of course, all are not prophets. Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracle? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And when he says do all speak in tongues, he's talking about diverse tongues, the gift of the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues with the intention of interpretation is what he's talking about there. The answer he's expecting from this, of course, is of course not. No, all are not prophets. All are not apostles. All don't speak in diverse tongues. All don't interpret. And so we should never have this mindset, well, you know, you don't operate in any of the gifts, therefore you're less than the elite Christian that I am. That mindset should never come into Christianity, but that's what was happening in Corinth, that people would look down on other people because, well, you don't operate the way I operate. And I'll be honest with you, having come out of old-time holiness, that's the way legalism works. Legalism is a very tiered infrastructure where people look down on other people that are not part of the elite class. But that should not be so in the body of Christ. At the foot of the cross, we are all equal. We are all equal. I'm a pastor. I'm a legitimate God-called pastor, but I'm equal to you. I'm not greater than you, and I'm not less than you. I'm equal to you, and you're equal to me. That's how it is at the foot of the cross. He goes on in the last phrase. He says, no, all don't, everyone doesn't have the same gift. But he says, but nevertheless, don't discount the gifts. Covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. Now, we want to move through these next scriptures slowly because there's so much confusion around people taking a piece of scripture and trying to make a doctrine out of it. And we have to stay in the context of what Paul is talking about and the intent of his epistle to the Corinthians. So he says, first, everybody doesn't have the same gift. In fact, everybody doesn't have a spiritual gift. He's put those gifts in the body as it pleased the Holy Spirit. But he goes, nevertheless, covet, earnestly desire the best gifts. Somebody said, what is the best gift? Which one is it? Which is the best gift? It's the gift that has the greatest benefit to the body. Oh, I thought the working of miracles was the best. No, it's the gift that best benefits the local body that you're in. Covet earnestly the best gift. But he said, but even as you're doing that, let me show you a more excellent way. Now, again, remember, we have the Corinthians. They've got the gifts. They've gone out in left field. They're competing with the gifts. They're one-upping each other. They've just got a big mess on their hand. So Paul now lays out what the gifts are, how the gifts operate, and now he gives us the motivating influence in chapter 13 of what the gifts are. Chapter 13 is often called the love chapter. It is where Paul begins to lay out what true love is. What true love is. And he says this, chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now, again, speaking in tongues, that's one of the gifts that they were going crazy over. And so Paul says, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, if I don't have charity, he says, I become a sounding brass. It's just noise at that point. Though somebody could speak fluently in their private prayer language, but there's no real agape love in their heart, it's just noise. It's not spiritual. It's a tinkling cymbal. It's like somebody coming in and taking two pots and slamming them together. There's no tune. There's no note. It's just noise is what Paul is saying. As he said, if I have not charity. Now, if you are operating in that gift and you have the underlying motivation of love, I want to be a blessing to the local body. However that God is moving or wants to move, I want to be a blessing. And that means charity is operating there. And so when you give an utterance or when that gift operates in you, it has a spiritual tune to it. Has anybody ever been in a service and you hear somebody give an utterance or just cry out in the service and you can tell it don't sound right? It's like it's out of tune with the whole service. It doesn't have a spiritual ring to it. And then there are other times you can be in a service and somebody's doing something that would appear, it would usually be obnoxious, but it just fits. The tune of it is right. And so it's important for us to know when we're operating in charity and where we're not. Now, the word charity is agape, and it really means love. The definition that I looked up today in Britannica, it says it's the highest form of love and is contrasted with eros, erotic love, and philia, which is brotherly love. So there are three terms in the Greek language that are translated love. One is eros, and it's where we get our word erotica from. It's not even in the Bible. The Holy Spirit thought so little of the concept of eros that it's nowhere used in the Bible. Then there's filio, which is a brotherly love, the kind of love sibling would have the sibling, which is love, but it's brotherly love. But then agape is the highest form of love. It's the God kind of love. And you can know agape because agape requires self-sacrifice. It's the self-sacrificing. It means it's the kind of love I need to take care of you more than I need to take care of me. He says, if I have not that kind of charity, I'm a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. So in essence, he's telling the Corinthians, because of the way that you've operated in the gifts of the Spirit, competing one with another and causing divisions and schisms in the body, he's telling them all that you're doing, it's a sounding brass and a twinkling cymbal because there's no love motivating what was going on. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, Paul says, I am nothing. Now, this is contrary to the way sometimes that we think, because we think if someone operates, man, if you understand all the deep mysteries of the word, I mean, you got enough faith that you can move mountains, man, you are the man. But Paul says, if all of that is not motivated by the God kind of self-sacrificing love, he says, I'm nothing. It's nothing. It's nothing to God, and it's nothing to the body of Christ. And I wish there was more teaching like this in the body of Christ because, you know, there's a lot of good churches, but you can have one or two egos in the church that if the pastor doesn't deal with it, it can mess up the whole church. And we've actually had people in this church through the years that we've had to ask them, go somewhere else. Find somebody else's church to mess up. We don't need you here. And that's the pastor's job, is throw them out. We don't need confusion here. God's not the author of confusion. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. Now, you would think that if someone bestows all their goods to feed the poor, man, they must have, man, what a sacrifice. And they give their body to be burned. How can you do that and not have charity? Well, it's very easy. There's another motivation. You know, there are companies all through the United States that make large donations to charitable causes. But they don't do it because they love the people. They do it for public relations. The motivation is something other than charity. There's an ulterior motive to why people do certain things. Some give their body to be burned. It may be, I don't really love the people. I just want to make sure I leave a good legacy. I just want to make sure that people really, really look at me in the right light, look at the sacrifice that I made. And that's the wrong motivation. The right motivation always have to be the love of God, because God loved me, I love you. Because God loved me, because he was kind to me, and I want to be in his image. I want to be kind to you, and I love you, and I'm concerned about you. That's the right motivation. You know, it's very difficult going through the sanctification process. You live ever how many, I was 28 when I got saved, and lived 28 years in the world with the mindset of the world. And then I come into the beautiful kingdom of God, and I realize everything's different here. It takes a long time to forget all of the old ways. You know, when you're in the world, you better take care of yourself, or nobody else gonna take care of you. But when you become a member of the body of Christ, you're part of the household of God. And your sisters and brothers in the body have an obligation to be concerned about you and to help you in those issues when you're struggling. So we see then, just because somebody gives everything that they have to the poor, or somebody gives their body to be burned, does not necessarily mean they're operating in agape. Paul says, though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. And so now he's going to give us a definition of what love is. And you'll be surprised as you read this. Not only does he say, define what love is, but to define it properly, he has to also define what love is not. And, we here, we've been exposed to television and movies and like that. We have to, in our minds, understand love never, ever has anything to do with sexual expression. It has nothing to do with it. Sexual expression is that, and love is this. Now, if you're married, you can have both of them, but they're two different things. So Paul here is laying out what love, agape, the self-sacrificing God kind of love really is. He says love suffers long and is kind. It envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. And let's just go through some of these definitions very quickly. First, it says that charity, or love rather, suffereth long, and it just means that love is patient. It's patient. It's forbearing. I struggle with patience. I'm doing better now, but I'm not delivered yet. I know some of you struggle with patience. And so when I look at the definition of love, and I still see that I sometimes struggle with patience, that tells me I still have some growing up to do. It's kind. It just simply means that it's hospitable, it's friendly, it's benevolent. Love envies not. It doesn't covet other people's things. Love is not jealous. You know, there are people sometimes that they love their husband or they love their wife so much that they don't trust them. And jealousy destroys the very relationship that love is supposed to hold together. Charity vaunteth not itself, means it doesn't boast, it doesn't brag. It's not puffed up. Love is not proud. It's not arrogant. Charity doth not hate, behave itself unseemly. Now, here's something, and all of these so far is not saying what love is. It's saying what love is not. These are the things that it's not. It does not behave itself unseemly. Simply means that it does not act in an unbecoming way. Now, we've had a big issue with this in Pentecost because people have confused doing obnoxious things in the midst of a service with being spiritual. And those two are not the same. Just because you're obnoxious doesn't mean you're spiritual. And the Holy Spirit, first of all, the spirit of the prophets are always subject to the prophet. The Holy Spirit will never, ever make you do something that's outside of acting in a becoming way. And so if someone's acting in an unbecoming way, it's not the Spirit of God that is doing that. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. It seeks not her own. It just simply means it's not consumed with self-gain. Love doesn't just look out for what's good for me and I hope you make it. It's not easily provoked. Means that it's not easily irritated when someone does them wrong. It thinketh no evil. In other words, it doesn't keep a running list of all the times that people have done me wrong. Love doesn't do that. Love forgives and lets it go. It rejoices not in iniquity. It means it doesn't rejoice when it sees somebody else fail. When it sees somebody else fall into iniquity, love doesn't rejoice over that person's failure. And then finally, it rejoices in the truth, means that love finds joy in God's truth. And so I've run out of time, so we'll have to pick up the rest of this next week. But I would welcome you to preview this definition of love in these first chapters of Corinthians 13. Read a couple commentaries on it. You'll find that none of us are really measuring up to what love truly is, right? What love is. You may be doing better than you've ever done, but none of us are like him yet. And so we'll pick up here next week, and we'll go forward. Amen?
All right. So say I'm thankful for God's word. I'm thankful for God's love. That when we didn't deserve it, he sent his son to die on the cross for us so we could be saved. So at this time tonight, we'll stop and we'll take an offering. There are baskets in the back. There is the kiosk out in the lobby. Then there's also the option to give online or the text to give. So that being said, let's pray and we'll dismiss. Lord God, we thank you so much for allowing us to be here, for yet again a chance to hear from your word, to learn from it. And we ask you, Lord God, to help us, as always, help us to take that and apply it to our week and just to grow in you and what your son did for us. And in his name we pray all this to you, Lord God. Amen.
Thank you for watching, and please subscribe. You can also find more of our videos in our archives at christunveiled.org. We'll see you next time.